This morning, we are going to be studying the book of Proverbs. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you this morning that you can follow along with, we have some available to you in the middle of each aisle there on the floor. And so we're going to go right through this passage verse by verse to get the most out of the message this morning. You will definitely want to be following along in your own copy of God's Word. Title of the message this morning, and there's an outline in your bulletin to follow along, is The Beginning of Knowledge, or The Beginning of Wisdom. Comes straight from the text this morning. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to begin our sermon series on the book of Proverbs, Walking in Wisdom. Walking in Wisdom. And so let me just read the passage that we're studying this morning and open us up with a word of prayer, and we're going to dive right in. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning. The Creator, Universe Maker, Upholder. We know that You have wisdom, and we need it. We pray this morning from Your Scriptures that we would gain insight that would help us to be passionate disciples of Jesus. Holy Spirit, would You just focus us this morning? Would You open the hearts this morning who are here that are tired, the hearts that are worn out, the hearts that are hardened? Open our hearts that we might hear and respond to Your Word this morning. Help us to walk in wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. The beginning of knowledge. The beginning of wisdom. I can just tell you, I am so passionate about getting into this book of Proverbs. I know for me, the idea of wisdom, specifically, not just like, hey, I met this guy and he's been living for a while and he kind of knows what's going on with life. You know, he's kind of worked his way through life and he kind of knows a few things, you know, raised a few kids, got grad school out of the way, blah, 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 blah. And so I know him and, you know, he gives me some wisdom. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about biblical Christian wisdom from God, the Creator of the universe. I am so excited about getting into that subject as a church. I can tell you, I remember when I finished high school, I was a Christian. I knew the Lord, and I was walking very inconsistently with the Lord. And I remember starting to read some books that I would classify as books that are just basically Christian wisdom. Changed my life. Just getting some guidance for my life from the Lord. Absolutely amazing. And I can tell you, though, now, it would almost sound from that story like, yeah, and so I've done it. And now, been there, done that, got the Christian wisdom piece, check, and now I'm here to dispense that to you guys. No. I'm telling you, at this season in my life, you know, been to seminary, all that, whatever, I am a pastor, I'm a father, a husband. I desperately feel like I need wisdom now more than ever in my life. And so I am so passionate about studying the book of Proverbs with you guys, especially at the beginning of a new year. We want to walk in wisdom this year. And so that's what it's about. The introduction this morning, you'll see in your notes, is who is King Solomon and why does he so badly want you and me to walk in wisdom? We're going to talk about who King Solomon is a little bit of the context of this book. Whenever you pick up a new book for a study, it's good to talk about some of the facts about that book. But before we do, you know, Raleigh was just recently labeled as the smartest city in America. You know, the most educated city in the country. Of cities that are 70,000 people or more, Raleigh has the highest PhD per capita. I know we have some people here this morning that are trying to increase that, working on their PhD. So Raleigh's a very smart city. Is it a wise city? Is it? Maybe you're smart. Maybe you have a diploma. Maybe you don't have a diploma, but you're just really street smart. You just kind of know life. But are you wise? Are you wise? I'll read to you this excerpt from this book by Warren Wiersbe on the book of Proverbs. He says, "We are living in the information age, but we certainly are not living in the age of wisdom. Many people who are wizards with their computers and cell phones seem to be amateurs when it comes to making a success out of their lives. Computers can store data and obey signals, but they cannot give us the ability to use that knowledge wisely. What's needed today is wisdom. The book of Proverbs is about godly wisdom, how to get it and how to use it. It's about priorities and principles, not get-rich schemes or success formulas. It tells you how to make a living. It tells you not how to make a living, but how to be skillful in the lost art of making a life." It's Warren Wiersbe. And so we're here this morning to talk about wisdom. Not intellectual knowledge, but wisdom. Wisdom. It's a different activity. It's a different exercise. The two don't always go hand in hand. And we all know that. Verse 1, Solomon gives a bit of a title to the book of Proverbs, an introduction. And so, if you see verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Introducing himself. So let's talk for a second about King Solomon. King Solomon, a little bit of biographical info. You see a picture of him here. He reigned in the 10th century B.C. King Solomon, his name means peace. You know, you can even hear in the name Solomon, you can hear the word shalom, shaloman, Solomon. So the Hebrew word peace, that's his name. That's what it means. It means peace. He reigned from 970 to 930 B.C. That's the 10th century. His parents were King David and Bathsheba. And there's a story in the scriptures where the Lord comes to Solomon when he's very young and he's the king, and he says, "I'll give you anything you want." It's like this amazing story. It's almost like the genie in the bottle type of story. "I'll give you your three wishes," but it's not like that at all. But anyways, he says, "I'll give you what you want." And Solomon says, wow, I mean, he could have asked for riches. He could have asked for power, but he doesn't. He asks for wisdom. He's a young leader of this huge nation of Israel. And he says, "I don't know what I'm doing. I just want wisdom and understanding so I can lead these people." And the Lord is really impressed. God's really impressed by his request, that he didn't just ask for something, you know, that most of us would ask for, like, you know, money, you know, a beautiful spouse or something, you know. He asked for wisdom. And the Lord is so impressed, he gives him wisdom, and he also gives him all the other things. He makes him the richest man in the world. He gives him this kingdom, which ends up being the climax of Israel. It is the peak of the history of Israel. Everything's downhill from there. In fact, Solomon was the last one to be the king of Israel before Israel split into two tribes, Judah and Israel. And we're not going to do a history lesson on Israel this morning, but Solomon, he sinned later in life. He had 700 wives. Maybe some of you have heard of that. He had 300 concubines. And I mean, you're like, wow, how do you have 700 wives? You know, like, how do you even do that logistically? I mean, I don't even know. But here's the deal. Most of this 700 wives piece and concubines piece had to do with treaties with nations. It was a way of having a relationship with a nation, was to take, say, the king of another nation, to take his daughter and make her your wife. It's almost like to have a formal relationship with that nation. So that's really more what it was about. But hey, the guy had 700 wives. All right. So Solomon sinned later in life. But the big sin there is not, I mean, there is sexual sin there, but the real big sin there is Solomon found his confidence and put all of his faith in relationships with surrounding nations, that they would get his back, that they would strengthen Israel through these relationships with wives, instead of putting all of his trust in the Lord. So that's really the big deal there. And so Solomon later in life did not trust God. And his kingdom sort of came crumbling down. And after Solomon, his sons split the kingdom. And Israel is never the same. It's downhill from there. So that's King Solomon. His original audience, who he's writing this book to, is a school of wisdom. He was the wisest man. God gave him wisdom. He answered his request. He gave him wisdom. His wisdom was amazing. It was, you know, sought after by the whole world. There's so much about this in the Bible, in the Old Testament. So his audience, as he's writing the book of Proverbs, is probably a school of young men beneath him, sort of like, you know, his 12 disciples, but also not only them, but through them, all of Israel and us, really, and us. That's the audience. The wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Giving some introduction here. I know this feels like academic seminary classroom, but let me tell you, this is necessary. We don't want to just rip open the Bible and be like, point and shoot. No, we want to understand the books that we're studying. We want to get into the context. We want to understand the situation. And so the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, there are several books that are like Proverbs. There's Ecclesiastes. You might check that out sometime. It's a little bit different, but it's similar. And it's the same genre. You know, you go to Blockbuster and you're like, romantic comedy? No. Sci-fi? Not tonight. Horror? No. Probably would be sinning if I watched that. Historical something. Okay, yeah. Those are genres. All right. There's a genre in the Bible called wisdom literature. And the Proverbs is a part of that genre. Ecclesiastes, the book of Job. And so we'll talk more about that a little bit later. The book of Proverbs is not a bowl of fortune cookies. Hello? I think we treat it that way, though. You know, it's not a bowl of fortune cookies. It's not like, hey, you know, point and shoot. I'm just going to try to find a good proverb and I'm just going to kind of hang on to it. That's my nugget. That's my fortune cookie. And I'm just pressing forward with it. You know, train up a child in the way he should go and it will not go away from it when they grow old. I mean, we have all of these, you know, Proverbs, and we treat them like these isolated fortune cookies out of the book of Proverbs. There is some structure to the book of Proverbs. There is some intentionality by King Solomon.
Let me tell you what that is. The first you see in verse 1 is the title. Verses 1 through 7, which we're studying this morning, is the introduction.
Chapters 1 through 24 are Solomon himself. He puts those chapters together. Chapters 25 through 29 are after Solomon's death. Some of Hezekiah, another king's scribes, take more of Solomon's Proverbs. The Old Testament tells us that Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. We don't have anywhere close to that in here, so there were plenty to choose from. So some of Hezekiah's men took more. That's 25 through 29.
And then there chapters 30 and 31 are by some other guys, King Agur and King Lemuel. And we don't know much about them, but chapter 31, you know, is the Proverbs 31 woman. Some of us are maybe familiar with that.
So it's not a bowl of fortune cookies. There is some intentionality. There's some structure to it. And we're going to try to demonstrate that as we study. Best known proverbs. There are some really well-known proverbs. And so I just want to read some of those to you. And you'll probably be like, hey, I've heard that before.
And so let's just do that as we get started.
Proverbs 3, 5 through 6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him
and He will make your path straight. We're actually going to study that one next week.
Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise.
That's the proverb for lazy people. Go watch an ant. Go stand by an ant bed and stare at it and consider how much better they are at working than you are. It's amazing.
It's really cool. Proverbs 13, verse 26. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. We've heard that one. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed.
Maybe you've heard this one. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Kind of bring that one up next game night, you know? Next time you have game night, just kind of pull that one out. We're studying this at church.
All right. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. 22:6, classic one. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. 29:18. Where there is no vision, people die.
Where there's no vision, people cast off restraint,
some translations say. And then Proverbs 31:10. Says, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels.
And I want to just draw your attention to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. You might write that reference down if you're taking notes. But this is our theme verse, if you will, for the series. It says, he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Walking in wisdom. That is our goal this morning. That's our goal with this series. And so as a bit of a structure, Solomon, what he does here in verses 1 through 7 is first he introduces himself. And we've sort of covered that just in the past 5 minutes. But then through verses 2 through verses 6, he gives his goals for the book of Proverbs. He gives 5 goals. And really they are 5 areas where we can greatly benefit from the book of Proverbs. 5 personal benefits of walking in biblical wisdom. He gives 5 and he lists them out, verses 2 through 6. That's what Solomon does. And then in verse 7, he gives the key. He's like, hey, before we go any further, let me just tell you the X factor, the absolute key to all of this. That's our message this morning. That's the structure. And so let's start here with verse 2. Verses 2 through 6, 5 personal benefits of walking in biblical wisdom. You ready? 5 personal benefits. Like, this is what Solomon wants to do right here, okay? You're in Best Buy, all right? And you're looking at a new HDTV, maybe, or maybe you're just looking at, like, something, adapter for your iPod, okay? And the guy in the blue shirt walks up to you and he's like, let me tell you about that. What is he trying to do? He is trying to sell you on it, okay? Solomon is trying to sell us on walking in wisdom. And it's in verses 2 through 6. He is giving us 5 personal benefits of walking in biblical wisdom. And that has been my prayer leading up to this morning, is that myself and you guys, that we would be sold on it. We would be like, Lord, give us a heart of wisdom. This month in January, as we study Proverbs, just increase our wisdom amazingly beyond what we could even pray for. 5 personal benefits of walking in wisdom. Number 1, to know how to live skillfully. To know how to live skillfully. Now, if you look at verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction. And you know how I said there are 5. There are 5 personal benefits. I just want you to notice in verses 2 through 6, I want you to see there are 5 occurrences of the word to. You know, to this, and to this, and to this. These are the 5 purposes. The first one, to know wisdom and instruction. So 5 personal benefits of walking in biblical wisdom, to know how to live skillfully. That's what that means. Why do you say that? Well, the word to know, it doesn't just mean to intellectually know. It means to experience. It means to have intimate knowledge of. And so to have intimate knowledge of wisdom and of instruction is to know how to live skillfully. We're talking about life skills. We're talking about being able to live your life in a skillful way. Being able to live your life in such a way that you're not always finding landmines by running over them, you know? And so, wisdom. What is the word wisdom? You see it there in verse 2. Wisdom is the theme of the book of Proverbs. What does it mean, though? It's much more than knowledge. It's putting knowledge to use, to good use. The word is used 125 times in Proverbs and is clearly the theme. It means skill. In Exodus 35, it's talking about some guys who God decides He's going to use to build the tabernacle. This is what it says about them. It says that God filled them with His Spirit and with skill. And the word there, same word for wisdom, with skill. You need skills to build the tabernacle. You need skills to build the temple. Wisdom is skillfulness. It's knowledge put to good use. It's more than knowledge. Skillful living. Warren Wiersbe gives us another helpful thing here, a definition for wisdom. It says, being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities, observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. Let me read that again. Being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities. That's wisdom. Observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. And so to know, to intimately know and experience this wisdom, this skillful living. You can see why I'm saying that the first personal benefit is to know how to live skillfully. To know how to live skillfully. You see that word instruction? I'm going to kind of look carefully at some of these words this morning. So the word instruction, this word has to do with being disciplined. If you want to learn karate, what are you going to do? Like, let's just say today, you're like, you know what, New Year's resolution, learn karate. How are you going to do that? Are you going to go to the library and get a book on karate and sit there and read it and then walk out and be like, no karate now? Oh, no, of course you're not. Because you know you will not learn karate by doing that. You might learn some things about karate. But the only way you're going to learn karate is if you go to a karate studio and you humbly walk in there where there's all these little kids that are black belts and you're like a grown person and you're like, I want to learn karate. And then the next day you're going to be in the first day of class and you're going to be standing there with your white belt on and there's going to be all these little kids with black belts and you're going to be learning karate from who? From an instructor. See, if you want to learn something, you have to have instruction. That's the word in verse 2.
It says, to know wisdom and instruction. It means to place yourself under an instructor to gain personal instruction. It's more than learning about something. Young men and women who want to grow in wisdom place themselves under an instructor that they may gain instruction. The book of Proverbs is not a systematic theology or an encyclopedia. It's actually kind of organized and almost in a chaotic way. And that's kind of how life is. You know, that's kind of how life is. Life isn't always this perfect outline. And the book of Proverbs is like that because it's intended to be an instructor, not an encyclopedia for us. It almost has a living and breathing feel to it. With the book of Proverbs, God, through Solomon's pen, is desiring to come alongside our lives and help us walk with wisdom, help us have skills for life, life skills.
There is nothing more frustrating than not having life skills. I'm telling you right now, there is nothing more frustrating than that. We need life skills. All of us do. All of us do. You know, we talk about the fact that we're in Raleigh. And we talk about the fact that, you know, there are some neighborhoods in Raleigh where 7 out of 10 homes in those neighborhoods are homes without a father in the home. That's the city we live in. The percentage of single moms' homes is 67% higher inside the Beltline of Raleigh than the national average. Life skills. A father and a mother to help their children develop life skills with the Word of God in one hand and a spanking paddle in the other hand to train their children up. Man, we need life skills. Our city needs the book of Proverbs. It needs to walk in wisdom. We all need life skills. And it is frustrating and it can make someone angry. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children. What do you think that's talking about? I think one way a father can embitter their children is to not teach them life skills. Because it makes you so angry. Why didn't my dad show me how to tie a tie? You know? Seriously. Why'd I have to learn that from someone else? It's frustrating. It's just a life skill.
Life skills. Proverbs doesn't have a verse on tying ties, though. But I just wanted to talk about life skills for a second. There are 5 personal benefits of walking in biblical wisdom.
My dad did teach me how to tie a tie, by the way. That was an illustration.
Number 1, to know how to live skillfully. Number 2, 5 personal benefits of walking in wisdom. Number 2,
to understand how life operates. All right?
To understand how life operates. Look at the second part of verse 2. It says this. It's interesting. It says this. It says to understand words of insight.
What does that mean? You know what that means? To understand words of insight.
That's interesting. The word insight in English means the capacity to gain an intuitive understanding of something.
So it's to kind of look at something carefully. Kind of think about it and really gain a sense of what's going on in that situation. That's insight. And people who have insight, they speak this language. You know what the language is called? Look at verse 2. It's called words of insight. That's what the language is called. And so people, if we study the book of Proverbs, one of the great benefits that Solomon wants us to see here is that we can understand words of insight.
Let me explain this to you. Wouldn't it be nice? Imagine this. Imagine you could always ride around in your car
with an auto mechanic who has been working on cars for 50 years. Just imagine that. Not some new mechanic. No, no, no. I'm talking about someone who's been working on cars for 50 years.
Just imagine that. He knows cars. He understands them. He loves them. He talks to them. His heart beats with cars, this guy. Okay? He has several. He's built several. He's rebuilt several. He even has his own language.
What's that language? It's shop talk. That's what it is.
And if he's riding around with you,
and he's speaking that language, and you don't know anything about cars, you're glad he's there, but you have no idea what he's talking about. You know what I'm saying? He's like, oh, that's your carburetor. Yeah, you need it. And you're like, uh-huh, yeah, just thank you. If you could just fix that, that'd be awesome. I do not speak that language. I am not you, but that would be awesome if you would be you and you would keep my car going because it is great to have you. That's what it would be like.
That's what it would be like. So imagine riding around with someone who is like that in regards to every crucial area of your personal life as a human being. Think about that. A mechanic of life who can hear a strange sound, a thought, a feeling, a pattern, and know what the problem is, and know how to fix it right away.
This mechanic of life would speak a unique language, like shop talk. You know what the unique language would be, though? It would be words of insight. Words of insight.
So we're talking about here. Now, this person, this mechanic of life, this person who speaks words of insight, you know what we could say of them?
We could say, they understand how life operates. They understand how life operates.
Now, here's the principle. To be fluent, you must be a person of great life insight.
Let me explain that. To understand words of insight. So if someone comes up to you and they're like, blah, 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 and you're like, I think they're speaking words of insight. To understand that, what needs to be true of you? You need to be fluent in words of insight, right? Because if you're fluent in Chinese, you understand Chinese. If you're fluent in French, you understand French. If you're fluent in words of insight, you understand words of insight. So if it's true of you that you're fluent in words of insight, you know what else? That means you're probably a person of insight. And that's the goal here. Is to understand how life operates. That you and I can be people of insight who then understand words of insight.
And so look again at verse 2. We've looked at the first two benefits. The first one, to know how to live skillfully, comes from verse 2, the first part. It says, to know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. To understand words of insight. To understand how life operates. Looking at five personal benefits this morning. Five personal benefits of walking in wisdom. Number three. You ready? Number three. To receive advice for life's decisions. To receive advice for life's decisions. Look at verse 3. It says to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity.
There's a lot of decisions in life. You know, wouldn't it be nice to have some great advice, some wisdom? That's what's being offered here. To receive advice for life's decisions. That's one of the blessings of walking in wisdom. That's one of the personal benefits. The word wise dealing is the same word for success in Joshua 1:7. So it means as you're dealing about through the world, that you would have success, that you would choose right. Now, we're not talking about winning the lottery or making a lot of money. It's a different kind of success. It's success in walking with the Lord. It's success in being under the blessing of God.
But it's amazing. Wise dealing. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, and in equity.
Solomon. We talked about Solomon. He's the author. Okay? So if you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28, page 283, if you're using one of our Bibles. Page 283. Solomon, there is a famous story about Solomon. And it is a perfect example of what I'm talking about right now. To receive advice for life's decisions. You see, no matter who you are, you're going to have to make decisions in life. Okay? You are. You're going to have to make big decisions. You're going to have to make small decisions. But the real important ones are the big ones. And you want to make wise decisions. You want to have wise dealings so that you're successful and you're prosperous. You also want to make right decisions. Equitable decisions. Righteous and just decisions. You want to please God with your decisions. And so that's really what he's getting into here. And I wanted to show you this example from 1 Kings because this is a story about Solomon. It's a famous story. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. We're going to read this whole story because it is so important. Listen to this story. Amazing. So we've already talked about how Solomon asked for wisdom. Okay? Remember that? All right. Listen to this story. Then two prostitutes. You listening? Okay. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my Lord," talking to Solomon, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast." It's a pretty important case. "When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king." Okay? So Solomon has this, he's a judge, he has this case before him, and he's got to make a decision. He's got to make a decision. Now, this is Solomon who prayed for wisdom and was given wisdom. So what's he going to do? How do you figure that out? She said there was no one else in the house. It's her word versus her word. How do you figure that out? What's Solomon going to do? Then the king said, "Okay, the one says, 'This is my son that is alive and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king." What do you think he's going to do? This is unbelievable. What's he going to do? "And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all..." Here's the key verse, verse 28. "And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do..." The last word is key. Justice. Back to Proverbs 1. Verse 3. "To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity." It's the same thing. One of the personal benefits of walking in wisdom is to receive advice for life's decisions, so that you might be wise, so that you might have justice and equity in your doing, so that people might say of you, "I perceive God's wisdom is in that person." 5 personal benefits. 5 personal benefits of walking in wisdom. Number 4, to give life lessons for others and myself. I love this. This one is going to blow you away. Just get ready. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. Unbelievable. Now Solomon, remember, he's this big instructor, okay? And so he probably has some instructors underneath him, all right? And so this is kind of like a class syllabus. You know what I'm saying? This is like a class syllabus. And so verse 4, I think what he's doing here is he's like, let me give a little bit of advice to the teachers now. This is kind of like the leader's guide. You know what I mean? There's like this participant's guide, you know, where you just have kind of the discussion questions and the reading assignments and all that. Then there's the leader's guide. It's like notes for leaders, okay? I think verse 4 is kind of like a note for a leader. So look at verse 4. Because it says, to give prudence to the simple. It's kind of like he's talking to his fellow teachers and other wise men, and he's saying, hey, here's what it's for. Just kind of a little side note for leaders. We're trying to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Okay? So it's life lessons for others. That's the first part of this. All right? So what does simple mean? It says to give prudence to the simple. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believe everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. So simple is like gullibility. It's like you're just led anywhere. Simple also, Proverbs 22 says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. It's like they see something down the road, and they know that once they get there, there's going to be consequences. And the simple, they just keep going. They're like, oh, I'll deal with that when I get there. They don't think ahead. They don't see the end from the beginning. They're not wise. They're not walking in wisdom.
But verse 4 here says, to give prudence to the simple. To give wisdom to the simple. That's one of the purposes. That's one of the benefits. So life lessons. Because see, the simple, they're here and they need a life lesson. And that's prudence. But there's also the young. Look in verse 4 still. It says, to give knowledge and discretion to the youth. So the life lesson that the young need is knowledge and discretion. Right? Discretion means purpose and direction for your life. Solomon is saying, if you are young and you don't know what to do with the rest of your life and you're not sure and you don't have a clear direction, he's saying, read my book and it will help you. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He's promising it. He's trying to sell you on it. It's amazing. It's one of the personal benefits. So the teachers are probably like, oh, yeah, great. This is one of the best resources we've ever had. I can't wait to get with my students and give them these amazing lessons. That this is going to help the simple students, because you know I got some students in my class that are really simple. But then I also got some students that they're not so simple. It's not like they have an IQ problem. They're just like young and they just need like some experience in life and they just need to like get some life lessons under their belt. And so I'm so excited. The teachers are like all fired up. They're like, we've really got some ammunition now. And then Solomon's like, verse 5. Look at verse 5. He's like, Oh, no. Teachers, you guys are getting out of hand. Look at verse 5. He says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. He's like, you too. Life lessons for others. We all love that. We're like sitting here this morning thinking, man, I wish I invited so-and-so. They really need some wisdom. And he's like, no. You too. The wise hear and increase in learning. And he says, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So the people who have it, think they have it figured out, the people who think they're going to help the simple, they're going to help the young, those people need to keep going as well. They need to keep going as well. Here's the thing. A little application. The simple and the young can grow and gain prudence and gain direction from God's Word. Right, this is an important point. Let me tell you why. If you're a young Christian and you have a Bible in front of you right now, and you have a real relationship with God, let me tell you something. You have what you need to grow. You have what you need to grow. You do not need to go to the best church in Raleigh. I'm just telling you, you don't. God doesn't need that for you to grow. You do not need 20 mentors, 5 spiritual life coaches. You do not need 3 small groups, 2 prayer groups, 6 podcasts that you subscribe to of your favorite preachers. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. I'm just saying you don't need them to grow. You just need, Solomon's saying, his word. You need God's word. That will grow you up in your faith. We got to believe this. Proverbs is a great place to begin reading if you're wanting to walk in wisdom. But verse 5, where we talk about life lesson for others, but then also for myself, maybe those of us who are a little bit further along down the path of life or feel like we've, you know, studied the Word for a long time and we've grown and we've had some life experience, we've raised some kids, we've done some things. That's for us too. Think about Paul. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes to a young church that he planted. What does he say? He says he wants them to grow so that they would no longer be immature, tossed back and forth by waves and moved about by every wind of doctrine. But then in Philippians 3, listen to what Paul says of himself. This is the teacher. Listen to what he says. He says, guys, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Let me read that again. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is for Paul. This is what he's doing. This is for the wise. This is for the teachers. This is for those of us who are like, hey, this sermon series, man, I got to get my friend here. No. We don't need to be stuck ourselves. We need to keep moving forward. We need to strain forward in our walk with Jesus Christ. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned for a lot of Christians in America and a lot of, you know, parents and those of us who think that we're leaders and think that our big job is to lead others. I'm concerned even for myself that the flame goes out in our own heart to grow. to give life lessons for others and myself. Five personal benefits. We're here to the last one now. Five personal benefits for walking in wisdom. Number five, to understand life's mysteries. To understand life's mysteries. Look at verse 6. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles.
What does that mean? Does that mean like to be really good at like crossword puzzles? like great, you know, Proverbs is going to catch me up. Like what is this talking about?
Well, it says riddles.
Well, in the ancient Near East, in the Bible times, there were a lot of people that were really into riddles for entertainment purposes. In fact, if you know in the story of Samson in Judges chapter 12, he gives them a riddle and he challenges them to figure it out. And there's this whole thing about riddles in the Bible. And it's just something interesting to look at sometime if you ever have time to do that. But we're not talking here about riddles for entertainment purposes. What do you think of when you think of riddles, by the way? Who do you think of? Who's like the one person you think of when you think of riddles? The Joker. Who said the Joker? Okay. No one wants to claim the Joker. Maybe I was hearing it. I just wanted someone to say it so badly. Okay. The Joker. Maybe we just think about the Joker. You know, Jack Nicholson or Heath Ledger or the purple outfit. The Joker. Riddles. Life's a riddle, though. Isn't it? Life is a riddle. We're not talking here about fun and games and entertainment. We're talking about life. Life is a riddle. There's things about life we just can't figure out. There are mysteries to life. There are complexities to life. And one of the great personal benefits of walking in wisdom is the ability to understand life's mysteries. And I would say where you can't understand, to have peace and rest in the midst of life's mysteries.
To have a grasp on life's complexities. To have a meaningful explanation for life.
It's amazing. But this is a personal benefit of wisdom, of walking in wisdom. You know, you walk into a room when you know the Lord, when you know God and you know truth, and you're not arrogant, you're humble, but your eyes have been opened to Christ and to His Word. And you walked into it to a room maybe in college, and everyone's talking about the universe and creation, and it's all this big question mark and all this speculation. And you're like, listen, I'm not trying to be arrogant or say that I have all the answers, that I'm smarter than anybody, but I know what's going on here. It's a creator. Those things aren't mysteries to me. Like, I get it. I believe. I know. And I'm not saying I get it in my head. I'm saying I know Him. I spoke with Him this morning. I have a relationship with God, not religion. And that's one of the amazing personal benefits of walking in wisdom, is to understand life's mysteries.
We'll talk more about that in a second. Five personal benefits for walking in wisdom. We've just looked at all five of them.
So do these sound like wisdom? I said that the theme for the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And I think you can see these are all things that will greatly increase and enhance
your wisdom. So Solomon in verse 7 now gives us the key.
Gives us the key. The key to wisdom.
Look at verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction."
Let me just say this first. Before we get into the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Let's talk about the second half of the verse. Do you see the second half of the verse? It says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." I feel like this part of the verse never gets quoted. I mean, like, I hear this verse all the time. I never hear the second part. I hear the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. No one ever gives me the second part. What's the second part about? You know, here's what I think it's about. I think Solomon is saying, here's the key to wisdom, the fear of the Lord. And then he says, and oh, by the way, as you go out, as you go forward, a lot of people, the masses, the path is broad of the people who aren't down with wisdom, who aren't down with the fear of the Lord. And you're going to have opposition, and the stream and the current is going to be flowing in the other direction.
I think that's what it's about. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Just a heads up as you go forward.
Back to the first part, though. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. in verse 9, or in chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's the same verse, different word. And so the idea here is wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the idea here. So look at that verse carefully. Just kind of having a healthy sense of a fear of, you know, a God, a higher being, a sense of intelligent design, right? That's what it's saying here, correct? Right? Isn't that what it's saying? Look at your copy of God's Word. I don't know if your copy of God's Word has this, but mine has all capital L-O-R-D. Does your translation say that? I don't know. I kind of have a weird translation up here. What does yours say? Does it say that? Does it say all capital L-O-R-D? It does? Okay, so this isn't talking about fear of God, a sense of divine direction, an awareness of a higher power. I'd rather talk to someone who's got that than someone who's got nothing. I mean, I'm just saying, I'm not like bashing that, but I'm just saying that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about fear of Yahweh. It's talking about the God of Israel. It's talking about the God of the Bible. It's saying fear of the Lord, fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. That's a pretty bold statement. That's a pretty bold statement. Go on campus and say that to everyone you meet. You're not wise if you don't have the fear of Yahweh. Not just a sense of God. That's a pretty bold statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge. What does the word beginning mean? It means either first in order. It's the same word. If this word is the first word in the Bible. Genesis 1:1, the very first word, in the beginning. It's the same word. It means first, just first. It's the first thing. So in other words, we're going to do this course on wisdom. All right, everybody signed up. Okay, good. What's the first lecture on? It's the first thing. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the first thing. But it also, this word beginning can also be translated, and some translations say this, as foremost, as chief, as the most important thing. First in rank or first in order. It could be either. And I think it's both. So it could be like in some translations, it says the foremost thing for wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So let me ask you guys a question. Next slide. Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Why? Why not something else? Why not memorizing Proverbs? That would be pretty impressive. If you could memorize the whole book of Proverbs, why wouldn't that be the beginning, the first and most important thing for wisdom? Hey, here's something. Why not your education? Why not, if you have a PhD or if someone in here is a doctor or going to be one, why wouldn't that be? I mean, that would increase your capability so much to understand Proverbs. Why wouldn't that be the beginning? IQ. Or maybe it's life experience, you know, like experience on the streets. Like, hey, you know, those people that have been to a lot of school, they've got nothing on me. Like, I've been around. I've lived this life. I've had, you know, like 80 years of life experience in my 5 years because I've gone through so much. You know, why wouldn't that be? Why wouldn't that be the beginning of wisdom? I'm asking you, why? Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Do you believe this? I'm just curious. Like, do you believe this? You run first for wisdom to the Lord? You think at all about the fear of the Lord when you think about skill for life, wisdom? I was asking myself this week, dude, I know I can preach this. I know I can explain this to Fellowship Raleigh this Sunday. But do I really believe this? I was just asking, do I want to believe it? I mean, I do want to believe it, but do I really believe it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here's four reasons that I thought of, that I'm working on, that I'm trying to believe. Here's the first one. Because the very existence of wisdom is dependent upon order and there being a creator for that order. If life is just random and chaotic, then wisdom doesn't exist. Think about that. Hey, let me give you an example. If you walk into a house, it's game night, all right? You walk into a house and they're all playing a game. And you walk up to someone and you're like, hey, I want to be good at this game.
like, I want to be good too at this game. I see that you guys are all really good at this game, and I want to be good, but I've never played before. Can you tell me the rules? And they're like, there are no rules. There are no rules to this game. This game has no order or structure. It is all just let it go, let it come. New things happen every time we play. There are no rules. You're like, wow, okay. Well, talking with you about the game is not going to increase my ability to play the game because there's no rules. And you have no wisdom. And there is no possibility for anyone to have wisdom.
My point is, because the very existence... Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Because the very existence of wisdom is dependent upon there being observable order. If life is random and chaotic, then wisdom doesn't even exist. Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Number two.
I'm sorry, I do recognize that on your outline there's not very much space for these four things.
Number two, because knowing and obeying the will of the true Creator of the world is the key to walking in wisdom in His creation. And for rightly understanding His creation. Hello? Hello?
I mean, if He created the universe, wouldn't it be pretty key to have a healthy fear? And by that, we don't mean like terrified retribution fear. We mean a reverential affection. A reverent affection for God as your heavenly Father, that you know Him and that you fear Him. Wouldn't it be pretty key to have fear of Him to understand His creation? He created it. Think about it. If you were going to try to get some wisdom and we were like, hey, we realize that you're in a really difficult situation. Okay? All right? So, Robert, you've got some big decisions ahead. All right, you're in a really difficult situation. We know you're trying to figure out the rest of your life. I'm just making all this up. But, listen, we recognize that. And we actually, the church has come across some money. And, good news for you, bro. We have some money. We can spend up to $100,000 to bring anybody you would like to Raleigh for a week to spend time with you, sort of sort through life, figure out what you're going to do with some hard decisions that you have in your life. It's going to be amazing, Robert. I mean, I am so fired up for you that our church is able to bless you like this. Who do you want us to get? I mean, here's your choices. There's a 12-year-old that he's on a game show. I saw a commercial for it, and he's like smarter than all these PhD professors. He's like a genius. So we can get him. Interested? 12-year-old? No. Okay. Well, there's also, we can get a college football player. You know, he's actually like a Rhodes Scholar. He went to Florida State. He's a college football player. We can get him, but still, you know, he's early 20s. You want us to get him? I mean, we're talking about the major deals with life. Okay, well, we can get John Piper, okay? He is like a famous superstar Calvinist pastor that some of us know who he is and some of us are like, who? But hey, we can get you John Piper, bro. Seriously, we can call him. He will come if the price is right. I'm just telling you, he will. I know he'll say he prayed about it, but he will come if the price is right. Okay, we can get you John Piper, man. All right. Or we can get you the Creator of the universe. Life experience, eternity, infinity. Wisdom, unsearchable.
Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Because He's the Creator. And for rightly understanding our lives and His creation,
having a reverent affection for Him, knowing Him, is so key. So key.
Number three, because fear of the Lord is your unshakable foundation when wisdom seems to fail and life makes no sense.
That's what the book of Job is about. You see, I think the reason we need Job is because you could read Proverbs and be like, hey, reap, sow, reap. If I do this, this will happen. If I train my child like this, they will live this way. If I live my life like this, I will be prosperous like this. And you get into this formulaic view of life. And then when it doesn't go that way, everything hits the fan. We're totally out of whack. We have to go to a clinical hospital. We have to get institutionalized. We're like, oh my gosh. Things didn't go the way they should have. God didn't do what He was supposed to do. And that's because the beginning of our wisdom wasn't the fear of the Lord. That was in there somewhere, but the beginning of our wisdom was reliance on these principles. Do A, B, and C, get D. And see, sometimes, like in the book of Job, there's things that we don't recognize, that we don't know about. There's things that God is doing, and we don't know what they are. And so what we think should happen, because we know wisdom, doesn't happen. And at that moment, the fear of the Lord, the fact that you know Him, that you have an affectionate reverence for God above all things, all formulas, all expectations, is what's going to carry you through that dark night. It's what's going to be that solid foundation for you when things don't make sense. Hey guys, that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning. It's the first thing. It's the most important thing. The fourth one. Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Do we even believe this? Here's a fourth reason. Because fear of Yahweh is something you could never be truly wise without. Because fear of the Lord is something you could never be truly wise without. I'm not saying it. God's Word is saying it. And I'm just saying, if someone you know and you're like, man, they're not a Christian, they don't know Jesus, they don't believe in all this stuff, and they seem so wise. Well, I understand what you're saying, but how are you evaluating that wisdom? Because this life is like this short, and eternity is forever. And so I think one of the major X factors in whether you're a wise person is what you choose to do with eternity and with the Creator God who has made you. And so I believe, and God's Word teaches, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you can kind of have some skill in life, but you will never be truly wise. Jesus said this. This is Jesus. He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus said that. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So this point has been long. Verses 2 through 6. Five personal benefits of walking in wisdom. Five personal benefits of walking in wisdom. And then verse 7, the beginning of wisdom. Now let's close this morning with, I want to give you guys three ways to begin walking in wisdom immediately. You're like, I got it. I'm sold. I want it. I see the five personal benefits. Okay. I also understand that the fear of the Lord is like the X factor. I see it. It makes sense. What are some things I can do to begin walking in wisdom immediately, right now, today, tomorrow?
Three things. The first one, acknowledge your great need for wisdom.
You got to admit it. Old, educated, simple, young, all of us. You got to admit it. I don't have everything. I don't know everything. I need wisdom. My mind does not contain infinite knowledge. I need God's wisdom, the infinite Creator.
Acknowledge your great need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Acknowledge your great need. The second one is believe in Jesus Christ.
Believe in Jesus Christ. And you're like, whoa. Man, where did that come from? We're in the Old Testament, Matt. We're in Proverbs chapter 1. Jesus is not like coming for 2,000 years. Like, what is the deal? Is this one of those, like, at the end of the sermon, like, hey, let's kind of do a sharp turn and start playing some music on the organ and talk about Jesus, you know? What's the deal? What does Jesus have to do with Proverbs? Really?
Colossians 2, verse 3 says, Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
He's the Lord.
He's the Lord. Fear of the Lord is believing in Jesus Christ. Still not convinced this is about Jesus. King Solomon,
verse 1, introduced himself. He said, "Hey, I'm King Solomon."
Remember that? "These are my proverbs.
I'm the son of David, the king of Israel." King Solomon's greatest accomplishment? Built the temple. He did.
Solomon built the temple and he was the wisest man who ever lived.
But what did we look at last week? Jesus, at 12 years old, goes where? Where? Solomon's temple. He's like, "Hey, I'm just 12. But I'm greater than you, Solomon. I have more wisdom than you. I am God. I'm the Lord. And I'm omniscient and I know everything. And I am blowing people away in the temple at 12. They're like, "How does he know this?"
Greater than Solomon. Solomon represented the best of Israel's kingdom, but he failed. He left the prophets like Isaiah, those after him, hoping for a better king.
They didn't want Solomon again. They weren't like, "Oh, if we could get Solomon back." No, he failed. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted a better king. They wanted a Savior. They wanted God to come.
Jesus is the new king. His kingdom is eternal. Luke 11 says,
"Something greater than Solomon is here." Something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus says that. Can you imagine being able to say that? Like, "Hey, my name's Jesus. Something greater than Solomon is here." Unbelievable.
Last of all, the law gives us requirements.
The law gives us God's expectations. Wisdom sort of fills in the gaps, tells us how we can live skillfully.
But here's the deal. As sinners, we all fail. We fail in both. And we desperately need a Savior to take away our sin, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, and to give us His righteousness.
Jesus does this. It's amazing.
If you want to begin walking in wisdom immediately,
I'm telling you, there is no bypassing believing in Jesus Christ. You ever watched a game where someone ran around all the bases and they got to home plate and started celebrating and the umpire said, "Sorry, you didn't touch first base. It's a great run. Did a great job. Hit the ball really far. We're excited for you. But you didn't touch first base." Believe in Jesus.
Turn from your sins. Follow Jesus Christ. Three ways to begin walking in wisdom immediately. The third one is abide in God's Word.
Get in God's Word. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. There are 31 days in the month of January. Read one every day as we study the book of Proverbs. Soak your life in the Word of God.
John 8:31, Jesus says, "If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We started this morning talking about knowledge,
the age of information,
intellectual knowledge and facts,
Wikipedia, Facebook. I know everyone's status update.
But do you have wisdom?
Oh, we know you have knowledge. But do you have wisdom? Are you living skillfully?
Are you walking in wisdom? That's our goal. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the book of Proverbs. Lord, we thank you that for Solomon, but we thank you more for Jesus. We thank you that he is greater than Solomon. That he's greater than us, and that he's our Savior and that he's our King. And we pray, Lord, as we go forward, as we press into 2010, that all of us, from pastors to leaders to new people to visitors to parents to children, that all of us would seek to walk in wisdom. Amen.